With that song, I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you this morning from God our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who calls us together in worship. Well, today we celebrate another festival of the church, one which is referred to as All Saints' Day. So last week was the Reformation, and this week we celebrate All Saints' Day. And usually on a day such as this one, we like to take a moment to remember all of those from our congregation who have gone on before us. But may I also remind us that this day is not only intended to celebrate those who have gone on before us, but it is a day that celebrates all saints. It is a day set aside to celebrate what God is doing in our world globally as He has established His kingdom here on the earth. And as a matter of fact, this is why we read these words from our first reading this morning, where it reads in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, says John, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This is an imagery of the kingdom which God has established on the earth. And here at Holy Nativity, we see a piece of that imagery as we gather together in worship. God is doing something globally, and the church is not about a particular congregation or just a particular sect of denomination, but it is global. And God is doing something in the world today. So today, as we want to focus this message on the kingdom of God, I'd like to speak to you under the theme, Exploring God's Kingdom Agenda. Through the text today, why some believe that the kingdom of God is yet to come on the earth, we stand on the word of God and we proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. The scripture tells us in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is here because the church of God is here. So then the question is, what is God's kingdom agenda on the earth? God is waging a war against evil. That's the agenda of God. He's waging a war against evil. It is a war between light and darkness. It is a war that God is fighting between right and wrong. And we must understand this because we live in a culture today where you can hardly tell the difference between what is good and what is evil. You can hardly tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Society is so screwed up that people don't know the difference any longer. They've taken what is wrong and made it right. Today we have gay rights and this right and that right. All of the wrong stuff have been made right. The Christians must understand that God's work in this life is to come and bring sense to where there is senselessness, to bring light to where there is darkness. It is the job that God is doing. It is what the kingdom of God is about on the earth. Sorry about that. So God is working in the midst of His people. God is bringing people in through the cross of Christ. It is how we come in. The only gateway into His kingdom is through the cross of Jesus Christ. But as He's bringing people in, His intention is to also build people up. We have a lot of Christians today who walk around with this stamp on their forehead that I am a Christian. And they wear Christianity like a badge, but it is a life. And God gives this life so that we can live it out. And in the process of living it out in his kingdom, he wants to build us up. God wants to build us up. And we have to really, truly understand that, that Christianity is more than what we see. It is more than what we say. All right? God wants to do great things in our lives, but we have to prepare ourselves for what he wants to do. And so in our gospel reading this morning is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, as we called it. These Beatitudes can be referred to as statements of blessings. Statements of blessings. So God has blessed his kingdom here on the earth. That's what it's telling us. He's blessed us. So in the Beatitudes, we find the characters of those who are being blessed by God as we look at the Beatitude. In the Beatitudes, we find the desires that come from a heart that has been or is renewed. All right? And these desires is what God is talking about. It is not something extra that he's asking us to do. What the Bible is telling us here is that when a person has the life of God inside of him, these are the kind of characters that ought to be flowing outside of him. So many times when we read the Beatitude, we see it as something new that God is asking us to go and do. It is not new, my friends. This is the life that the Christian already has. And God is telling us that as we live out this life, these are the kind of things that we're going to see. So let's examine this very quickly. We could stay on this and make it a sermon series, but I just made a sermon points this morning. So we'll run through it quickly. The first blessing he talks about, verse 3 of Matthew 5, he says, the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what this text is talking about are those who have nothing in the spirit, who believe that they are empty in the spirit. All right? You don't come to God being filled. You come to God being empty, and you come so that you can receive what he has in store. You got to understand that man is not what we only see from the outward appearance. This is just the body we wear, but the real you lives inside of this. And the spirit of man lives inside of us. We have this three dimension. Man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. And that's what it is. And that spirit, it's a spirit that died in the Garden of Eden when God said to man that the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. The spirit of man died in the Garden of Eden. When God came back and he spoke to Nicodemus, he said to him, except a man is born of water and of the spirit, he cannot see God or enter the kingdom of heaven. So God comes back in our world to bring back life to that spirit that died in the Garden of Eden. And he brought life through the cross. And everyone who looks to the cross, everyone who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit, his spirit inside of him is regenerated, and this spirit begins to live. But this spirit cannot be fed through the life that we live in this physical world. The spirit of man needs God at all times. And so God is saying that when we come and we realize the fact that we are empty spiritually, when we come and we understand that we have nothing, that we are poor in the spirit, it is when God is going to begin to fill our lives. It carries the example of a relief organization. When the relief organization goes out there, what they're looking for is people. They're looking for people who are in need. They don't raise funds to go and give to anybody they find on the streets, but they're looking for folks who are in need. And they go to those places where children are in need, parents are in need, families are in need, and they bless them or help them. It is what God is saying, that he has all the blessing that we need. But it's for those who see that they are in need of it. As a matter of fact, this is the reason why we gather and worship this morning. We come because we're saying, God, we are empty. We don't have it. We don't have it together. We need you spiritually, God. And except you fill us, we cannot be filled. It is the reason why you got up from your bed this morning and made it to church this morning, is because you need that feeling. Next thing is, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is talking about having godly sorrow. All right? Godly sorrow, it means that you are sorrowful for your sins. I am sorrowful for my sins. Every time we approach the cross of Christ, every time we have the opportunity to come before God and ask for his mercy and his grace, is because we are so sorrowful for our sins. We know that he died on the cross to bring us redemption. And so we come and we fall at his feet and we mourn about our wrong. When we come before God, it is what the text is talking about, having this guilt and this grief inside of us about sin and wanting to do something about it. And so we come nowhere else but to the cross. Bible says, the songwriter says, sorry, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can cleanse sin, my friends. But when we come realizing that we need God, we come in that helplessness and we come to God mourning about the sin. The third thing is, he's talking about the meek. He said the meek shall inherit the earth in verse 5. And it talks about having a humble and gentle heart toward God and towards one another, is what the text is talking about. That meekness that says that the word of God is all that I have. That we say yes to the word of God. We don't question it. We don't try to rationalize it. But we receive God's word as it comes to us. And we allow God's word to be the center of our lives. This is what the text is talking about. So we come to God in that meekness. And that meekness drives our passion for one another, is what the text is talking about. In Jeremiah 18 verses 1 through 17. It is the story about the potter and the clay. All right. And God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. He says, go and see how he makes the clay. And after you see that, then you know what I'm about to do with Israel. And he went there and he said, as he observed the potter took an old clay pot and he broke it apart. And put it back in the thing and it spinning. And as it was spinning, he was there trying to design it and make it look the way he wanted it to be. And God says, this is exactly what I'm going to do with the house of Israel. This is exactly what God is doing in his kingdom. When a person comes and says, God, I'm the clay, you are the potter. Make me and mold me after your will. And God, sometimes we have to break us and then put us back together. But in meekness, we come. And we commit ourselves to God and we accept his word as it comes. We don't question the word of God. We don't take a part of it and leave the other part out. We receive the whole word because all scripture is God breathed and it's profitable. So we receive God's word as it comes. Next thing is, it talks about those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It says, we'll be filled. It talks about having a spiritual hunger and thirst for God. It's one of the characteristics of a true Christian. There has to be inside of us a desire. He says there will be filled. And this carries the idea of a person who is truly born again. When a baby is born into this world, one of the inborn tendencies of a brand new baby is to eat. The baby doesn't learn how to eat. There is an inner desire to want to eat and to drink. And so it is with a person who is born again of the Spirit. The Spirit have to eat and drink of the Word of God. And this is the food of the Spirit, the Word of God. So when you see a person desirous of the Word, coming to Bible studies, coming to church to hear the Word of God, it is because there is an inner desire inside of him or her for God's Word. And it drives the passion to come. It drives the passion to read God's word, to learn God's word, to live God's word. Because that's what the Spirit gets fed off of, the word of God. So the Bible is telling us that when we do that, you will be filled. All right? And I don't know if you've ever experienced hunger. I mean, real hunger. I've gone through that. I know what it's like. It was during the Civil War in Liberia. when there was no food. I mean, hungry. And you couldn't find any food to eat. We went through that. And I know what it is. And so there's sometimes the spirit of man starves because there is nothing in there. And when the spirit of man is not filled with the word of God, you know what happened? We start making choices that are so far removed from the truth. It is when we take faith and wear it as a badge or stamp instead of making faith a life. The Bible says we live by faith, all right? It's not a label that we wear. It is a life that we live, okay? And so when the spirit of man is starving, it's when we can't do that. We can't live for God because the spirit is not being fed. So the spirit needs to always be fed. The next thing it says in verse 7 is that the merciful will be shown mercy. This is talking about compassion and being forgiving. All right? Mercy is seen here in this text as a currency. Nobody gives you money and you take it and put it in a frame and put it on your wall. When we receive money, we use it. And this is what it is. God has given us grace. He's giving us forgiveness through the cross. And the reason he's giving us mercy is so that we can use mercy. And a lot of Christians are holding hurts in their hearts against people. You find it so hard to forgive those who have hurt you. And God is saying, no, that's not the way to go about it. He says you've been given mercy so that you can use mercy. So you can have mercy on others. And this is what it's about. So he's telling us in the text here that the merciful will be shown mercy. And we see this over and over when we say the Lord's Prayer. It says, why forgive us our debt as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So we're telling God that exactly what you said in your word is what we are going by. So we need to have mercy on those who we need to have mercy on. Next in verse, it says, the pure in heart will see God. And this is talking about having the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit taking place in your heart. God is not telling you to go and make your heart pure or your hearts pure because we cannot make our hearts pure. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that work. Man cannot purify his own heart. We need God to do the purifying work in us. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then we see God at work in us. It is why we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit ourselves to the cross of Christ and let him do that work through us and let the Spirit sanctify us as he does it through his sanctifying power. The next thing is verse 9. It talks about the peacemaker will be called children of God. This is another attribute that can be seen as a currency as well. That we use as a currency. God has placed us on the earth and made us his people in his kingdom. But our job is to bring souls into the kingdom of God. And this is what this peace is about. There are a lot of people out there in the world that do not have this peace with God. And how would they know if no one is sent? How would they know if no one speaks the word of truth to them? And so that we have the word, God is saying we must dispense that word. We are responsible to make peace in the world. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, look what it says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We are peacemaker on assignment for God. And this is what the text is talking about. The last verse we want to look at, verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom, is what it's telling us in this text. So in it, we live and serve in Christ's righteousness. And the church must remember this. This text tells us that there will be oppositions while we serve. All right? Which will sometimes lead to persecution while we serve God. But we have to understand that these things would come because the world does not understand this kingdom. We are going to go through these oppositions because the world doesn't understand what God is doing here. They don't know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between good and evil. And so we understand what God is all about. And the church must stand in righteousness. We must not agree with the world. We must never agree with the world. If the world says something that is not in line with our faith, we must not agree to it. We must not. And so this is what the text is talking about. We are in a kingdom that is a righteous kingdom. It's been happening ever since Jesus' time when people have been going through persecutions. He himself went through persecution for this kingdom's sake. And so we must stand firm at all time. He instructs us to look toward heaven while we serve him. We don't look toward anyone. You know, elections is around the corner and we are about to vote for the next candidate. And many of us are putting our trust in these people. America needs God, folks. Until the hearts of men can be turned around, until this country can go back and sit on her original foundation, it's going to be hard. It's going to be very difficult. We do not put our trust in any man, because man has been making promises upon promises upon promises and has never fulfilled. The only one person that fulfills is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the answer for the world today. And above him, there is no other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is why the church must stand at all times and put our trust in him and hope and pray that someday God will raise up a godly leader in this country that will lead America in the way of truth. I pray this morning that as we celebrate All Saints Day and as we call the names of those who have gone on before us, we will remember that they came and fought a good fight of faith for many of them. And they went through these trials and now is resting in the arms of sweet deliverance. And we pray that as we hear God's word today, inspire our hearts to live out our faith and not be moved by the choices the society is posing on the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,